as you read different things and you come across different things, you find that each culture has its own words of advice and wisdom. And there's a certain amount of usefulness to some of that. And it just gives you a little bit of insight. There's a little golden nugget that is offered to help with perspective on something. Okay, so there's a lot of those, and while they might provide some amount of usefulness, they ultimately don't go far enough because most of the time they forget about God. So here's a couple phrases. Here's one that we all have heard. It's work smarter, not harder. Now, I don't know where that comes from originally. It's not really relevant for this today. But there's some insight within that phrase, but we want to take it a little bit further today and look at how the Bible talks about work. On working smarter, working harder, whatever. And then we'll take it a little bit further than this common cultural phrase. So to kind of get us on the same page, a Russian saying is, if you chase two rabbits, you will not catch either one. If you ever seen a rabbit run around in your yard, you can see why that's the case. Can't catch them. Sometimes dogs can, but you won't. Another one from China is, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. The next best time is now. It's interesting. Sometimes we say we're past the time where we could have done this or that, but not necessarily the case. A Bulgarian saying is, tell me who your friends are so I can tell you who you are. And we can understand that there's some truth in that. Now, one from Germany is, he who rests grows rusty. And we kind of know, we know how that works. You take too long of a break, you get out of the routine. Get out of the rhythm. Okay. So I want to focus more on what the Bible says about work. Because what our culture says about work is, work smarter, not harder. There is an application for that. Because there's better ways to do things. You don't have to do it the hardest way possible. But there's more to work than that. And that's kind of what I want to focus on today. I think that the saying, work smarter, not harder, has been watered down to the point where it doesn't mean anything anymore. You hear it when anytime that there's a struggle happening to get a job done, it's work smarter, not harder. But what it's done is it's gotten to the point where people believe that if they have to work hard, they must be doing something wrong. Like, there must be a better way. There must be an easier way. Why do I have to work hard? Why can't I just work smart? I think a better version of the phrase is work smarter and harder, rather than just say, oh, we'll just work smart, because then we won't have to work hard. It's not a perfect enough world to not have to work hard. It's just a fact of life, even if you work smart. So what does the Bible say about all this? So let's go to the beginning of work. In Genesis chapter 3, where what we have today began in a certain sense. Genesis 3:17. And it says, and to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Okay. So that's where we begin with work in this human existence. from that point on, it's harder than it was before. It's different than it was before. And one of the verses in the reading today was from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9:10, it says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." So we got to work anyway. We might as well do it well. Work hard at whatever we do. And I also want to clarify before we go any further, work in this sense for this whole talk is not limited to the setting of I'm working for an employer at a job. Okay, that's one form of work, but that's not the only thing that we're talking about here. I'm talking about all kinds of work. When you get up on a Saturday and you've planned that you're going to clean the house, that's work, you know, like that's not fun. And you had to work up some motivation to do that. So that's included in this. This is not just talking about a job, any kind of work you do. Now, we just read about where work began in Genesis 3, or at least the kind of work that we have now, which is difficult. But it's interesting in Genesis 5 to see what's said when Noah's born. Genesis 5:28 says, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.'" From the very beginning of creation to this point where Noah is born, we've already had 1,000 years pass, a little more than 1,000 years. And it's interesting that the Bible tells us about Cain's lineage and how they developed tools of bronze and iron. And surely over the generations, they would have acquired better ways of doing things. But yet 1,000 years later, work is still work. It's still hard. It's still a toil, and a painful toil at that, as is described here. So that's just simply the way it is in some cases. Now, we know we want to work, in the sense that we want to do a good job at what we do. You know, we've all come across lazy people before, right? And it's not pleasant to have to pick up their slack. Proverbs 6 gives us an admonition about not being lazy. Proverbs 6, starting in verse 9, it says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." Sounds kind of like that "he who rests grows rusty" quote. It's, you don't want to do that for too long, because before you know it, it gets out of control. Or over in Proverbs 26, verse 14, it says, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on its bed," on his bed. Not how we want to be described. That kind of life is fine for a pet, for a house cat. It's not how we want to live our life. If they want to sleep all day, that's fine, but we should be better. Now, there's another encouragement in 1 Thessalonians to make sure that we're not being lazy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." And there's a little bit more detail over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul has set the example for these Christians in Thessalonica, and he describes it a little bit here. 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 6, it says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. It's pretty simple what Paul has laid out. You saw what we did when we were here. That's what you need to do. We set the example. Now you can follow it. This is how you're to be in terms of working. And over back in Ecclesiastes, actually going to spend most of our verses come from Ecclesiastes today. We'll spend quite a bit of time there. But in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12, it says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." So when we work hard, we sleep better. I'm not factoring in all the stresses of life that might give you sleep problems. It's a simple message, though, in Ecclesiastes 5:12. If you work hard, you sleep well. It's pretty simple. You ever had a day where you just basically didn't do anything and then you couldn't get to sleep at night? It's kind of counterintuitive why it would be like that. But for some reason, that's how it seems to go. So we talked about working hard. Now what about working smart? Is there any kind of biblical application for this? Is this of any value spiritually to say we should work smart? Well, if you're using wisdom, wisdom makes work better. It's going to help things along. So let's see what the Bible has to say about working smart. Still in Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 19, it says, "Wisdom gives more strength to the wise man than 10 rulers who are in a city." So that's pretty impressive. One man, more strength than 10 people in positions of authority. Interesting. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, here's the other side of the coin. Here's the contrast to what we just read. Wisdom really helps an individual. But the other side is in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 3, and it says, "Even when a fool walks on the road, he lacks sense and says to everyone that he is a fool." Just by looking at him, you can tell. It's kind of what this is saying. You don't even have to know who this person is. You can tell if they're wise or a fool because of simple cues and signals that they'll give to clarify that kind of thing, even when they're not intending to. So we don't want to be like that, where someone across the street would say, what's wrong with him, you know, like, this guy seems kind of foolish. We don't want to be like that. We want to be wise. If I can work smart, I'd like to work smart. Sounds like a good idea. So over in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we continue, verse 16. It says, "But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard." Now we're starting to get somewhere. Wisdom is better than might. Wisdom gives strength, although it's better than, let's say, brute force, like the context of what we just read. Over in Proverbs, we have some additional insight into this. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. It says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." This right here is where we're really starting to get into what we're after here. It's not just about working hard. It's not just about working smart. The heart of this is something very special. When a man's ways please the Lord. That's what's most important about this particular verse and the effects that it has, so that even the enemies can be at peace with this person when he's pleasing to the Lord. That sets the stage for where we're headed. What's the real point of all of this? In Proverbs 15, one of the things that's going to happen as we learn, as we work hard, as we work smart, as we attempt to do both better, is we'll make mistakes. That's okay. It's really how we handle the mistakes that's what matters. We touched on this in class this morning, what the attitude is about correction. And here in Proverbs 15:31 it says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise." The ear that listens. So when we are told of a better way to do something, when we're corrected, when we're given advice, how we handle that makes all the difference as to whether we're like the wise that we've read about or whether we're like the fool who already knows all that he needs to know. In chapter 17 of Proverbs, this is the value of wisdom here and being wise. Chapter 17 of Proverbs in verse 2 says, "A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully, and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers." That's pretty impressive, to have a servant rule over a son. Obviously, there's some great value in wisdom and working smart. And if we go back to Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, "If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed." We think we're clever for coming up with a phrase like "work smarter, not harder," but Solomon came up with it a long time ago. If you don't have a sharp tool, you're going to have to use more effort. It's not new. As he mentions earlier in the book in chapter 1, there's nothing new. All right. Talked about working hard. Talked about working smart. But in these, we touched on being pleasing to the Lord. And that's what's really important in all of this. There's a lot of people that work hard. There's a lot of people that work smart. There's a lot of people that do both. And they're not pleasing to the Lord. So what good is it going to do if we work hard or if we work smart, but if we don't care about God? It's not going to help us at all. We'll be hard workers and we'll have a good image for that reason. But if we're not pleasing to God, so what if we work hard or smart? It's not really all that important at that point in the grand scheme of things. It's certainly not important once this life ends. So we need to have the right perspective. There's more to work than work. There's more to this task and responsibility that we have in life than just simply to work. So the right perspective on it is going to talk about something beyond what that phrase does. Work smarter, not harder. It's limited, okay? So what does the Bible say to give us the proper perspective on this matter, on working? Ecclesiastes 8:15 says, "And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." It's a matter of perspective. If we can be joyful and enjoy the things that we have, that'll help us through our toils. If you notice, it doesn't eliminate the toil. It says, "For this will go with him in his toil." So it's a better way to handle our lives if we're joyful. We're talking this month about being content. And so if we're able to be joyful and recognize what we have while we go through things in life, good and bad, we'll be better off. In chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verse 11. I actually want to back up to verse 9. Ecclesiastes 9:9. And starting there, it says, "Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life, and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all." A lot of considerations here within these few verses, but our time is short. So we should try to have the right perspective, because when it's over, it's over. Like what Solomon says here. And in verse 9, another example of enjoying what he's blessed us with as we go about our toil in life. It is toil. And I haven't yet found a place in here that says that it'll end in this life. So, again, God's given us wonderful things to enjoy while we go through this, right? And that helps our perspective. If we recognize where the good things come from, you know, being content. So over in Colossians, now we're really going to get to the heart of the matter in all of this. Whether we're working smart or working hard, none of that's really as important as who we're working for. The reason why we work in the first place and why we work hard. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So it doesn't matter what we're doing, what kind of work, what kind of jobs we have, what kind of work we're doing around the house, what kind of things we're doing, wherever we're at, is whatever kind of work here, it's ultimately being done for the Lord. That's how we're supposed to approach it. Has anyone ever had a job where they never had to do a lowly task? If I could ask for a show of hands. Okay. And that's good. I don't think any of us could say, yeah, I had a job where I just had really important jobs the whole time. Really high profile, high level, enviable jobs, right? Now, at some point, you got to do the lowly stuff. Sometimes that stuff never ends. There's always some lowly stuff. That's okay, though. Because what's going to help me with those things is if I remember that I'm actually working for the Lord. I know my boss told me to do it. He wants it done. So in a sense, it's for him. But my real boss is Christ. That's who it's for in the end. That's why I'm putting effort into this, is because he's given me this work to do. It's a better perspective than saying, yeah, I don't like my boss today. I don't like how he told me to do that. I don't like that task anyway. It's not even my job. It's someone else's job. You know, what can stop me from saying all that stuff is if I just remember, I'm a Christian. I'm working for the Lord. So what if I don't like it? I've done tons of things I don't like in life. Life is a gigantic story of doing things you don't like. So what? It's for the Lord. You don't have to like it. It's for the Lord, ultimately. If we back up to Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Paul then talks about different roles people can find themselves in and how they are supposed to be pleasing to the Lord in each of those roles. But it's interesting that he starts that saying, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." I don't think the most important thing is to figure out how to work smart. I really don't. Because I think that as long as we're doing what we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, all the rest of that stuff's going to take care of itself. I'm going to work hard if I'm doing what he asked me to do. I'm going to work smart because I'm learning wisdom, better ways to do things. It's almost like a background process that when everything else is the way it should be, it'll happen. It'll happen automatically. You know? So, for all the time that we spend doing work, I think it's more important that we're actually focused on pleasing the Lord, because it's obviously more important. I mean, what is my job going to matter when I die? Who's going to care what job I had after I pass? Who cares right now? I care about that more than anybody else. Nobody else cares. It's basically irrelevant compared to making sure that I'm right with God. We don't want to get so caught up in either good days or bad days with our work that we forget who's really in control of this. Who we're working for ultimately is the one who's actually in control. And we don't want to forget that. Even with the right perspective, we're going to have rough days, we're going to have bad days. We're going to have days where we forget about the blessings that we've been given. If we go to Ecclesiastes 7:14, and start to make sense of this a little bit. Getting through the bad times. Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." God's made both type of days, good days and bad days. And we'll experience plenty of both. A perfect example of how to handle an awful situation is what Job said in Job 1. When Job had everything taken and didn't even know why, his response in Job 1 verse 21, actually we'll back up to verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" If only I could handle bad times in my life like that. If only I could rewind and handle things a little bit closer to this, I'd be a lot better off, right? I'd feel better about my past. But you know what? Best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. Next best time is now. It's never too late to turn it around, right? It's never too late to turn it around. It's never too late to become pleasing to the Lord. At least as long as we're breathing. So again, finishing up this idea of the right perspective, we go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is why I said, it's not just limited to work at some job. There's more to it than that. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has all kinds of good works prepared for us. That's part of his plan for us. Galatians chapter 6 talks a little bit more about this. Galatians 6, starting in verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we don't grow weary of doing good. We don't grow weary of it. It's the work that God has given us. It's the work that he's placed in front of us. Why has he given me this task or that task? Really doesn't matter. I just have to remember I'm doing it for him. Who's in charge here? Not me. It's the Lord. We'll finish up with Philippians 4. And this ties together this idea of work and our month's topic of contentment. Paul's talking to the Philippians here in chapter 4, and it says, starting in verse 11, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Okay. Paul was a tent maker. But that's not why we remember him. At this point, it's completely irrelevant that he was a tent maker. He doesn't care about that anymore. That's of no importance. What is important is what he did his work for the Lord while he was here. Yeah, making tents, paid the bills in a sense, I'm sure. It helped give him food and whatever. But now that's no longer important. Being a tent maker is no longer important. The fact that we look forward one day to meeting Paul, not to mention many others that are waiting for us up there, that's what's really important here in all of this. You can work hard. We should work hard. You can work smart. You should work smart. It makes it a little bit easier. But ultimately, who we're working for is more important than either of those things. And those two things will sort themselves out if we just remember that this is who we're working for. I'm working for the Lord. I'm a Christian, and I've got a job to do, whether it's my job at work or something else that he gives me. Either one, I'm going to work on it hard. I'm going to get it done because heaven awaits. That's what really matters about all this is this is where we're headed. This is where we want to be headed. This is more important than any pursuit on this earth. And it's higher than any of man's wisdom. As we mentioned, man loves his wisdom, prides himself on it, but that's not ultimately going to take us to heaven. We have to be ready for heaven. We have to be prepared. And sometimes just asking the question, are you ready for heaven? Or what I like to ask myself sometimes is, if before, like, just pick a time that's like 15 minutes away. Like, if Jesus were to come back in 15 minutes, am I going to go with him? I mean, what other way to put yourself in the right mentality to serve the Lord from that very moment on? Because if the answer is no, it's, well, then what do I need to change so that I would be going back up there with him to heaven? So if today is the day of salvation, why wait? There's no reason to wait. We have the ability to baptize and get that done. So why wait? How do I get rid of this, Tony? Okay. If today's the day of salvation, don't wait. But if you're already saved, in the sense that you've been baptized, and you're part of God's family, but you have issues, troubles, discouragements, whatever, and you need prayers, if either of those is you, if it's the day to get baptized, or if it's time for prayer or encouragement, we would encourage you, whatever the case, to make your way forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.